Door Baptist Church, we're glad to have you all here this morning. We all please stand. We open up with worship. Remind me who I am. Labels the world gives us, labels we give ourselves. But you know what Jesus calls us? We're His. Amen. We're sons. We're daughters because He saved us. So always remember what God called you. Amen. Amen. We bow your heads this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you and I praise you that we can come here this morning and worship you, give you praise from our hearts, God, and to listen what you have to tell us this morning from your pastor through your word this morning. I ask an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us and upon everything that we say and do here this morning, that everything we do points to you, God. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And before I go any further, happy Mother's Day, all you moms.
Amen.
You know, and you guys may have forgotten. It's Mother's Day. Anybody forgotten? This is your warning. Well, happy Mother's Day. So let's continue worship this morning with Mighty to Save.
Compassion.
Picked a better song to introduce this sermon if I tried. Lord, I just thank you for all that you are to us. You have proven to us in our past and our present, and you will continue to prove to us in our future, Lord, that you are good and you are kind and you are gracious. Lord, we may not understand everything. We may not get everything, but we know this: in the end of our salvation, all will be good. It will be perfect and we will be made whole. So, Lord, in that, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our salvation. And, Lord, we do want to thank you as we celebrate Mother's Day for all the moms. Lord, then, Lord, we put a special prayer out there for those who may not have a mom or be a mom. Lord, that you will help them, Father, in this time, Lord, that they themselves can be a mom to someone. So, Lord, we just love you and thank you for our moms. And, Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for all of that you've given us. And as we come now to give back a portion to you, what you've first given to us, we ask your blessings on that, Lord. We ask that you increase these offerings, Lord, that they will go to the uttermost parts of this world and even unto our next door neighbors or in our own households to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give this worship to you. We give this offering to you. We ask that you bless it. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, and Lord, as always, forgive me of my sins. And if I'm not the one to preach this word today, silence my lips. Rise up the one to speak for you. Why? For your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Listen, there were no announcements, so I encourage you to read your bulletins, read your bulletins, read your bulletin. And then come to me and say, hey, when is that? All right? I just wanted to take a moment this morning and to obviously recognize the moms, as we are blessed with a lot of great moms in our congregation. And I just thought I'd take a minute. Anybody want to give a praise, a shout out to their mom? Anybody? How great your mom is? Anything like that? What's that? Oh. Anybody? It's Mother's Day, and they're sitting in here. Okay, go ahead. Amen. I love it. Anybody else? Your mom points knives at you. Well, she deserves it because I know you. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, our mothers are no longer with us. Yes. What an impact they had on our lives. Amen. And you're not the only one in this room that's just gone through that. So, yes. Anybody else? Well, I'm blessed to have the best mom of everyone. Just so you know, my mom is the top, right? I mean, what's that? I understand. Right there. Yeah, Ralph, that's it. Right there. That's my mom. And, Mom, I just want to tell you I love you. I said I love you. You love me what? You love me what? More? Well, I love you more than anything you're going to say next. Anybody else? How about moms? Amen. 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 Well, listen, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua. We're starting chapter 2. We'll get into chapter 3. Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then also get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. I promised I will mention Rahab, but I am not going to preach on Rahab the harlot on Mother's Day, okay? I won't do that, all right? But last week we ended chapter 2 in our series of Joshua with two spies, or as we learned last week, messengers, right? The messengers that went into Jericho to the brothel of Rahab the harlot, and you all know what happens, right? They went in there, and you all know what happens, right? They went in there to check out the land, and they went to the prostitute Rahab, who told them all about the fear that the Jerichonians, and I don't know if that's a word or not, right? But they went in there to talk to to learn about that the Jerichonians were afraid. That's what they learned, that they were afraid. So the question comes, obviously, why were they afraid, right? Because they had heard about all that their God, the Israelite God, the Jehovah God, they had heard about all their God had done for the Israelites. And how God dried up the water of the Red Sea for them to escape out of Egypt. And they had heard about how God destroyed the two kings of the Amorites. So the residents of Jericho had heard all about what God had done for his people. And they were scared. They had heard through, I don't know, whatever the grapevine was back in. Or maybe the Camel Express. I don't know what it was. But they heard about everything that happened. And Rahab told them that. She told them that back in chapter 2 of verse 11, Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, where she said, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God." Now here it is where Rahab believes, right? He is God in heaven above and on earth below. And this is Rahab the prostitute that's saying this. And so because of her faith in God, Rahab protected these two spies, these two messengers, and she hid them on the rooftop of her house under stalks of flax. And that would be, we would kind of look at it as maybe like corn stalks or something like that. And when the JPD, now who's the JPD? Jericho Police Department, right? Right? And the Jericho JPD came to question Rahab about the two men seen entering her brothel. And she lied to them, right? Now, we know lying is wrong. Lying is not of God. In fact, lying is an abomination to God. But she lied, and she lied, and she said they weren't there, these spies weren't there, and that the JPD rushed out of town to try to find these two guys, all the while they were right there on the rooftop of her roof hiding. And so when the coast was clear, she told them, right, she told them, that she says, the two spies, she told them to go and stay in the mountains for 3 days and then return to Joshua. And so they did what she instructed. They did exactly what she instructed. And after 3 days, actually, let's go there. Joshua chapter 2, verse 22. Look at what they says. It says, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into your hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So now turn with me to chapter 3, all right? Now, throughout this series, we have been talking about change. We've been talking about change. We've been talking about transitions, transitioning. But a lot of it has to do with change. And the fact is we all go through change at some point in our lives, right? We do. Sometimes that change seems good. Sometimes not all change is bad. Sometimes that change seems good. But sometimes change oftentimes doesn't seem so good, does it? We may, or rather I should say, we all are experiencing a change of age. Right? Some of us do it better than others, like Mike. I mean, he's not doing it too good. But that was me. I'm sorry, Mike. Okay, thank you. How was that, Steve? I picked on Mike. All right? Yeah, right? Right, so we all are changing in our age. Your body is getting older and changing, right? Changing from the medicine, from blood pressure to anything, the medicine for cholesterol. Anybody with me? You know, all of us go through that type of change eventually, right? Or maybe you are transitioning in a new marriage. Maybe you're getting married and you are transitioning into that marriage. It's all new. It's a change of life for you, right? Or maybe you're going through a divorce and you are transitioning through that. Or maybe you're moving into a new city, maybe, or a new job or a new profession. You know, in my dad's day, they never or rarely changed jobs. He had the same job always. He never, since I was old enough to remember, he had the same job. But now young people will change jobs, it is said, on an average of every 4.1 years. That holding down an average of 12 different jobs in a lifetime. That's a lot, right? And I feel like since the innovation of work at home, right, the work at home, that number may even be higher, because I've heard it personally said, if my employer requires me to come back to the office, that's a game changer, I'll find another job. However, you used to go to work for a company and stay with that company for 30 years. That's kind of unheard of now. Most young people will change jobs at least a dozen times or more in their lifetime. Isn't that crazy? Or maybe you're experiencing the loss of a spouse. Maybe a loss of a parent or a child or a friend. And life is different now. But when it comes to change, change is happening all around us. All of us experience it. We all go through times of change. Okay, so we've got the entire nation of Israel, right? That's where I want you to see this change. We've got the entire nation of Israel now going through this time of change as well. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and for 400 years before that, they were slaves in Egypt. And now, finally, it's happening. They are getting ready to cross over to the land that God had promised them. We've heard it known as the Promised Land. They're encamped out on the banks of the Jordan River. They are camped out there on the banks of change. Let's call it the banks of change, right? Life's not going to be the same as it has been for these people. There's big change coming for them. So let me ask you all this question. What do you do when God is trying to move you? Fight. I fought against it. I did. Some of you here know that. I fought against it for a year, actually. Right? But what do you do when God is trying to move you? When God is trying to move you from a place of the known to the place of the unknown. Now, that's what we don't like. Amen? We don't like the unknown or the uncertain things of life, do we? We don't like that. Like when God wants to move you from the known to the unknown, and I get out of my comfort zone. Now that's where you get into trouble in a Baptist church. I'm just going to tell you that right now. You move Baptists out of their comfort zone and they're going to push back, right? But that's right. Where we get in, that's where it's a Baptist church, we get in trouble. When you get people out of their comfort zone, we don't like that. We like it the way it's always been, right? That was a good one, buddy. That's the Holy Spirit coming out right there, right? We like it the ways it's always been. And when you try to change something, even in the church, people will grumble about it. Like I said, they'll push back about it. We always done it this way. I wished in a church that that term could never be used. Because when you refuse to change, you will die. We always did that way. And we also do that in our own personal lives as well. We don't like change in our personal lives. We don't like it when things don't remain the same, especially if we're comfortable where we're at, right? We don't like that. So what do you do when God moves you or is trying to move you to bring change to you and your personal life? When God transitions you from the known to the unknown. Anybody there right now? Right? Yes? Well, I want to show you what God does with these Hebrews. He's going to do something with them. So if you've got your Bibles open, I want you to watch, because God's going to take them across the Jordan to a land of milk and honey, the promised land, right? A land that they have been waiting for. I mean, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting, but they're waiting for it since the promise was made to Abraham some 500 or so years earlier. Now that's a wait. Some of you are waiting, but I guarantee you ain't waited 500 years, all right? So they've been waiting for 500 years or so, right? And I feel that I can say with certainty that they, at times, thought it would never happen. It's never going to come about. It's not going to happen. And I'm going to say this to you, just as a side note. I know that there are some of you who are waiting for something from God as we speak. Right now in this sanctuary, you're waiting on something from God as we speak. When, you know, we've been talking about going through change, and some of you are walking through it or you're waiting for change, right? That's where you're at. But now watch. You've prayed and prayed and you prayed some more, amen? That's what we do, right, as Christians, is we take it to prayer. We take it to prayer. Why? I tell why. Because prayer changes things. You don't think that prayer changes things? Did it change anything for, in the whale, Jonah? The people prayed and went to sackcloth and ashes, and God said, if you do this, I'll change this, right? So we know that change happens, right? And you think this situation, but you're sitting there, you prayed, and you think, this situation is not going to change, it's not possible, I just know this, nothing's going to happen here. But listen, with God, you know the rest. With God, all things are possible, right? Even and especially the impossible. Like these Israelites, their history, what was their history? What was their past history? Their history was enslavement, right? They was enslaved. Their parents were enslaved. Their grandparents before them were enslaved by the Egyptians. And then they had no place to call home, right? They wandered in the desert, and some of these young people that were there, that were born in the desert, they had been wandering in the desert, not just a little part of their life, but their whole life. They were there their whole entire life. They had heard about God's promise. The promise had been told from generation to generation, but would it ever happen to them? You ever feel like that? You know what God's promises are, but you think, are they ever going to happen with me? And I'm sure that for some, in our text today, I'm sure that for some, what was about to happen, they thought would never happen. I'm sure they had doubt. But you know what? So many things happened along the way to get to this point that I'm sure they thought, this is never going to take place. This will never happen. Some of you are there right now. You're sitting there and you're thinking, this thing in my life will never happen. That's what you're thinking. See also the Jews in our text today. They're thinking, is this impossible? This can't be done. But I'm going to show you it can and it will, as you will see. And that's because of this. That's because of God's provision. So in times of change, like I said, that song that we sang right before I prayed, it couldn't have picked a better song than what he picked. It's this, because of this. In times of change, listen, we need to look back to God's provision. We need to look back to God's provision. Look back now. In fact, that's what God told Joshua to do in the first chapter, right? That's what they have to do, is to look back. God is telling Joshua and us here today, in this time of transition, in your time of change, look back at what God has already done in your life. There's a pattern. God is a God of yesterday, today, and today. He doesn't change. He's the same, right? He's saying, look, he's telling them, look back and see what God's already done in your life. Now, let me just show you something here. Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Read with me. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out to Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days, so they were there 3 days on the other side of the Jordan, so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Now let me tell you three things about these Hebrews as they camped right there on the edge of the banks of what seemed impossible. They're camped on the banks of what seemed impossible and what seemed overwhelming. So first, let's look at this. Let's look at A, what they knew about what was on the other side. Let's look at what they knew about what was on the other side. This is what they knew because they heard it. Remember this, they heard it. Because remember, their parents' generation had been in there to spy out the land. Remember that? They were in there once before, right? They sent spies over there to check everything out before that, right? You all know what happened. It was some 40 years earlier, the spies returned, and 10 out of the 12 spies said this, "We can't do this." Isn't that what they said? 10 out of 12 spies came back and said, "Hey, Moses, we can't do this. It's impossible." Remember, they said, "We can't go in there. It doesn't matter what God said. God didn't get this one right. God made a mistake. God didn't get this thing right, and we can't go in there." And they begin to list the reasons why. And if you want to read this for yourself, you can read Numbers chapter 13. But for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you about it, all right? I'm not going to read it. I'm going to just tell you about it. Number one, the sons of Anak are there. Now, these were the giant people. They were large, right? And listen, there is evidence of these people, and Derek McMasters is in the back. He's one of them, right? He's a giant, right? And listen, there's evidence of these people as they have dug skeletal remains in Greece of these giants. They've got proof there, right? 10 feet, 11 feet, 12 feet tall. So there were giants in the land. Now, of course, some will come out and say, this isn't true at all. That's not true, that the photos taken were photoshopped. And listen, I don't know, but I do know that the Bible refers to men who were considered giants, right? And they got skeletal proof. And I have to believe God's word over mainstream media, amen? Or snoops, right? Who basically said they don't know, but it's impossible for people to be giants. Well, Scripture says that there were. And according to Scripture, I'm going to believe that they were the sons of Anak, so giants are there. And the spy said this. They come and they're looking, and remember their parents and grandparents had been over there and spied this out, and so they're remembering what they knew about what was over there, and they're thinking, we can't face them. We can't battle them. There are no way that we could take them. So first, the first reason the original spies couldn't take the promised land was that there were giants in the land. Let me ask you this. Have you ever faced any giants in your life? Point number, and the second reason is this. Number two, there are large, strong, fortified cities. That's what the text is going to come out to tell you. There's large fortified cities, and we will get to that in chapter 2, in a couple chapters, all right? We'll get to that, right? But 10 out of 12 spies said, we can't conquer that. There's no way that we can conquer these large fortified cities. We can't do it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt that there's been something in your life that you couldn't ever conquer? Here's the third thing. The third reason they felt like they couldn't conquer it. If you read ahead into the book of Judges, you will learn that the people had weapons that the Hebrews had never seen before. But these guys over on the other side, they had weapons they had never seen before, and the Bible describes them as weapons of iron. Now, the Hebrews had never seen that before. It would be as if you came to a fight with a pocket knife and someone else pulls out an Uzi. Right? There's no contest, right? Who's going to win? Who's going to win that battle, right? Because what you've got is a bunch of farmers and a bunch of shepherds on one side, right? And now they have these primitive weapons. They have these farmer implements. But they, on the other side, have weapons better than ours. They have superior weapons. You ever felt like you weren't strong enough to battle whatever it is that you're going through in your life? Well, that is where the Jews are. This has to be running through their mind. Why? Because they heard it. There are giants. There are giants. There are weapons that we don't have any. They have superior weapons than us. They have walled, fortified cities. So it's impossible. We can't go in there. We can't. We can't. We can't. We can't. You know, it's very easy to pick out the reasons we can't than the reasons we can. But now this new generation that's getting ready to cross the Jordan, the generation of Joshua and Caleb, that's what they have heard, right? Remember, that's what they've heard. That's what they've heard all their lives over and over. So that's what they knew. That's what they knew because they heard it over and over and over again for the last 40 years. They had talked about it. Their parents had talked about it. And you know, when you continually hear something over and over and over and over again, you have a tendency to believe it and you start doubting yourself. You start believing it whether it's true or not and you start doubting yourself. So I'm sure that in this three-day period, as these two spies sat around on the banks of the Jordan, they talked about what they knew about the land. Why? Because that would be the natural thing to do, right? They talked about what they knew or what they had heard from those before them that was there. This is what we've been told. This is what's over there. Now watch. That's what they do. Now let's look at B. That's what they knew. Now let's look at B. Let's look at what they know. Let's look at what they know. So they are there beside the Jordan, and it's overflowing, right? Because at this time of the year, according to verse 15, it was harvest time, and the river was at flood stage. It's the rainy season, and the river, it would be running very, very high. So the banks were overflowing, and it would have been a massive rushing river at the time. We all know what that looks like, right? It was a massive rushing river at the time. So you don't want to do whitewater rafting during this time, amen? Travis might, but he's a nut. Right? But Steve won't because he has common sense, right? Just a little bit older, got more common sense, right? But at harvest time, the Jordan River is a swift-moving river, and the banks of the river were overflowing, right? They were out of their banks. So they look and they say, this is what we've known about the land. We've heard all of these stories about what's over there, giants, large fortified cities, superior weapons of iron, and now this is what we know. They know we can look, we can see it with our own eyes, we can look at this and see for ourselves, the river is flooded and running swift. And we've got 1.5 to 3 million people. How in the world are we going to get across this river? How are we going to get to the other side? How easily we forget how God has supplied us our needs in the past. Because there was something greater in the river that he got them across. Remember that? He parted the, right? But they're looking at this river and thinking, how are we going to get across to the other side of this? How is that going to happen? And let me tell you something. They didn't have an engineer among them who knew how to construct a bridge to get across. There wasn't a contractor on the scene there to know how to build a bridge to get across this overflowing river. Why? Because these were farmers. They were shepherds. And they are standing out there, and they have this massive river that what they know, that's what they can see with their own lives. So crossing that thing would look to be as it is impossible. It's impossible for to cross that. We know that, right? Have you ever faced a time when things seem to be moving out of control in your life? And you think, how am I going to get across this? These are the things they knew. These are the things they knew. Now let me show you the third thing, and the third thing is this. Is what they knew, A is what they knew, B is what they know, and now C is what they don't know. And that's where the scary part comes. It's what they don't know. Have you ever been in a situation, a change in your life, and you don't know the outcome? Every time I started in this part of the sermon, it reminded me, you ever have to do this? Somebody blindfolds you, and then they tell you, just follow me, and you can't, and you're not sure, that you don't trust them, right? Yeah, like when Richie does his youth, you know what I mean? It's like, you want me to do what? I get that. I don't know why I do, but every time I get that. That's what it's like when we face the unknown. Did you see at the end of verse 4? Did you see that at the end of verse 4? Look what it says. For you have not passed this way before. It's the unknown. I don't know. For you have not passed this way before. Meaning, we don't know what's out there. We can't tell you about this. We can't tell you how deep it is. I can't tell you this. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how long this situation will last. I don't know if chemo is going to work, right? I don't know if radiation is going to work. I don't know if surgery is going to work. I don't know if at this time next year I will have a job. I don't know how I'm going to pay my mortgage. I don't know how much this situation is going to cost me. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know what the future holds for me. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Anybody? Oh, yeah. I don't know how much more I can take. And that's where these Israelites are. We don't know. There's a lot of variables here. We will make it to the, I don't know if we'll make it to the other side. I don't know. I don't know what's out there, right? Now listen to me, a lot of you are right there, right now. There are things happening in your life, changes, that are happening right now, and they are monumental. Your job, your health, your finances, your family, your spouse, monumental things. Maybe you've got business decisions to make, serious business decisions to make. I don't know. You've got decisions to make about a lot of different things going on. But if I were a betting man, I would guess that there are some things that you knew leading up to where you are right now. That wherever it is you're at, there were some things that you knew that leading up to this. And now there are some things that you know. Because you're there, you're in the middle of it, right? You're sitting there and you're in the middle of it, and so there's some things that you know. You know, the unknown, the uncertain things. But now here's the really tough part. You're facing the unknown. You knew what happened leading up to this, and you know what's happening now, but the next part, the unknown part, that's the hard part, right? Isn't that true? And the unknown, that's what has taken you captive, and that's exactly what happens. It consumes you. It overwhelms you. It's always in your mind all the time. It takes you captive, and you're just kind of frozen up. You're enslaved to the unknown, right? You worry about it. You get anxiety. You can't, and when you do that, you can't do what God has called you to do. You understand God called these people to do a thing. Go over there and take it. The same with us. You get to a point that God's called you to do something, and you can't make the transition because you don't know. You have anxiety and stress, and you don't know what's going to happen, what it's going to cost you. And you know what? You're scared. You're scared, and you don't know what to do. Listen, I've been here not too awful long ago, and some of you in here came to my house and personally met with me and prayed with me. You know what? They'll tell you, I was scared. I didn't know the outcome. We get scared. And not only because it's you, but because you don't know what the outcome would be. You don't know if it's only going to affect you. You don't know if it's going to affect you, but it might affect your family as well. Joshua is responsible for a pretty big group of people, right? Do you understand? Are you with me with this? Listen, let me let you in on something. All of us go through that. All of us do. It's not exclusive to you. All of us go through that. In fact, Donna and I are going through something like that with our house right now. Now, it's not quite as monumental as some of the things that you're all going through. It's minor, it's really minor in comparison. But this problem with our home has consumed us to the last couple weeks and potentially will cost us a lot of money and time to deal with, right? It can cost us greatly and dearly depending on how things go. And we don't know how it's going to go. We don't know. But listen, it's scary when we don't know what's going to happen next, isn't it? Isn't it truly scary? So what does God do at this point? Well, that's what I want you to see. I want you to see three things here, and I want you to watch this. I want you to notice three things that God's going to do. Put your finger right there in Joshua and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Get into Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let me read something to you out of there, out of Deuteronomy 8. The Lord is speaking. Listen to what he says there in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Look what it says. He says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." This is what they knew. This is what they knew. The Lord said, "You remember this. Don't forget it. You call it to mind." Look what it says. Why? "To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. God would do that? He might, if he needs to accomplish his will through you, and he needs to move you and you're not moving. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. You see it? They knew. Now that he make you, that you would know that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Because Jesus is going to quote this again sometime later in the New Testament. But he's saying this. He says, "You shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord," right? Your garments did not wear out on you. 40 years, never had to buy a new pair of sandals. Didn't have to get a new pair of shorts or robe. Or, you know what I mean? I didn't wear shorts, but you know what I mean. "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." Amen. All right? So that's what they knew, right? That's what they know, right? They know that. Now let me tell you what God is doing right here. God comes and he speaks to them and he says this. He says, "When you stand on the banks of impossible transition," where some of us are right now, "when you stand on the banks of an impossible transition, you need to look back at my past provision for you. You need to remember who I am and what I did. In fact, that is what I told Donna about our house issue. I said, look, honey," because we weren't sleeping, we were tossing, turning, we were like, you know, we were worried about this. And I looked at her and I said, "Honey," I said, "God has always provided in the past, so I trust he will do the same in the future. Even though we don't know how, we have to trust because we have to look back." So God said, you look back at your father's generation and your generation and all I've given you in all the ways I provided for you. Look back. And that's my word to you today in your transition, in your change. Look back to God's past provision. I'm going to stop there today. Because I know, without a doubt, I know that there are many here who are going through some uncertain, tough times. So I want to remind you of the scripture I just read to you and why this may be happening in your life. You need to go back and read those scriptures out of Deuteronomy. But why may this be happening? And that is this. First, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God may want you to remember. He may want you to look back. He wants to remind you, who is leading you? Ask yourself that question. Who is leading you? And who has led you in the past? Here's the second thing. God may be humbling you. See, I don't like it. Neither do I. God might be humbling you. He may be moving you. He may be testing your faith to see what is truly in your heart and see if you will remain obedient to His word. Now, I want you to listen to me very closely. God's testing you. God already knows what your faith is. So the test is not for God. The test is for you.
Don't like it.
He might be trying to show you what your faith truly is through the trial and time of transition. And finally, Deuteronomy 8:3. Understand this, the third thing. God may be humbling you to teach you. God may be humbling you to teach you that in your changing life, you absolutely can trust Him and not yourself or any other man. What am I saying? He may be teaching you not to trust in the world. Not to trust in men, but to trust in Him. Trust in Him to lead you and to provide for you when things seem impossible. When things seem impossible that you don't trust in the things of this world, but that you trust in Him for your future, the unknown, right? Therefore, He may... He may put you to do this. He may put you in an impossible situation. Can't fix it. Can't fix it. I can't fix it. So He may put you in an impossible situation so that you will rely on Him. Isn't that what we do in our impossible situations? Now, let me remind you of this. You say you trust in Him with your eternal security. You trust in Him for your salvation. Amen? He provided a way for that, and we trust Him in our salvation. Yes?
Yes.
But why then do we have such a hard time trusting in God in our daily lives, especially when things aren't going the way we want? Listen, you may need to come today. There might be a testing going on. You may need to come today before the Lord and humble yourself and seek God. Ask Him to strengthen your faith. You say, Pastor, do you ever ask God to strengthen your faith? All the time. Oh, I have faith. But you've heard the term wavering faith? So you need to come and ask God to strengthen your faith so that you can trust Him in the smallest of changes to the monumental changes that can come, and they will come. So I want to encourage you to come today and make a commitment to trust in God, in His word of truth for your life. Commit that no matter what, my faith will not waver. Why? Because I've asked Him for the help so that it won't. And I get into His word and I seek His word. And I will remain faithful to your word, Lord. I remain faithful to your word, your will. What did He say? Part of their humbleness was to see if they would continue to obey the commandments. Oh, it's true that your foot may be quivering as you get ready to step out into the waters of the unknown. But come and ask God to not allow your faith to waver. And listen, for some of you today, your issue may be spiritual. Listen, the truth is, we all live spiritual lives. You either belong to God or you do not. That's the truth of it. Plainest, I know it's blunt, but that's the truth of it. You either belong to God or you don't. In figuring that out is the first step, figuring out you have never really trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that in itself can be scary because we're walking into the unknown. But let me tell you something. The greatest uncertainty in life The greatest uncertainty in life is not being secure in your salvation. But that you know, that you know, that you... that you know that if you died on the way home from church today, that you know for certain you would be in heaven with Jesus. Do you know? Do you know that? Are you secure in your salvation? Because listen, when it comes down to the end of things, when I do the funeral and I'm at the funeral home, here's the number one thing I hear, hands down, number one thing I hear. Well, they're in a better place now. Are they? When I get called to do funerals of people I don't know, and I get called often by funeral homes in the valley to go do funerals for people I don't know because they don't have a pastor, it scares me. Do you know? I love the sign in the sound office back there. What does it say, Leslie? What does it say about funerals? Live your life so the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Amen. Do you know? Do you know? Have you made the transition from lost to found? From the desert of wandering to the promised land, flowing with the peace and security of heaven? Do you know? Listen, if you don't know for sure, great news. Today is your day. As the music begins, you step out. Why? Because that's the time for you to ask the Lord to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins. That's why Jesus came. Come and ask the Lord to help you in whatever situation you're in, wherever you're at in your life, whatever transition you're in. But ask Him for sure, that you would be saved. That you give your life to Him and you're going to put your faith and trust in Him. Why? And I'm done. Because when it comes to your eternal security, that is one thing you definitely do not want to be unsure about. Let us pray. Father God, in these moments, Lord, I ask that your Spirit flow over this congregation like a raging river. Please speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you change our hearts, embolden our faith to trust you. No matter what may come, that we will never, never leave the teachings of your word. We'll never leave the faithfulness of your past in our lives. But Lord, that we will come and ask for our spirit to be strengthened and our walk to be right with you. And that we will trust in you, you alone. Not in just our yesterday and not just our today, but in our future of the unknown. Lord, we come and we put our trust and faith in you. It's in your Son's precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. You come. You need prayer, you come. We'll pray for you.
Please stand.
Listen, happy Mother's Day, all you moms. But here, there's a gift for every woman in this church as you leave. I don't care if you're a mom or not. There's a gift for you as a woman. And I, so you all know what that is. But there's a gift for you, all right, as you leave. Yes, and don't forget this. Don't forget your invite cards. I put new ones out there. You all took just about that whole entire basket last week. I love it. Don't forget, challenge yourself to at least invite one person this week to come. Pick up more of them if you want them. And if anybody would feel so inclined, I have to move all the tables and chairs downstairs today. If a bunch of us get on it, it takes us about 15 minutes. So if you can stay and help move some tables and chairs in the fellowship hall, meet me down there directly after. Father God, thank you for all these people. Lord, I ask your blessings upon them, and they will continue to put their trust in you. In Jesus' name, go, and have a wonderful day. Thank you for coming.
Lord, I need you.